Right, good morning. It's nice to be with you here in Netley. This morning I'm grateful for whoever's put the platform up here. I don't think David needs it, but I probably do. It's lovely to be with you again. I've been here two or three times in the past. For those who don't know you, don't know me particularly, I work in South America in Peru. I've been working there for 27 years now. A good friend of John and Janice Singleton. And it's nice to be with you to be able to share in the service this morning. I want to start this morning by inviting you to reflect on the state of the church in England in these days. Now, I do that because as a missionary, our task when we come back to Britain is to share about the work overseas. And the tradition is that in Britain, we're a strong evangelical church able to send out lots of missionaries overseas with these tremendous needs. But the reality is that things have changed tremendously. I went out to Peru 27 years ago, and my sending church in Bristol had a congregation of about 100 people, membership maybe 60 people. I went out and over the last 20 years working with a local church that 20 years ago had 400 people. And in the last 20 years, that church has grown from 400 to 1,000. And in the meantime, they've already established three daughter churches, one of whom is already up to 900. We're one of the smaller of the daughter churches. We have 300 in our congregations on Sundays. So, and in the meantime, here in Britain, my local, my sending church has gone from 100 in membership, in assistance, in attendance, to about 50 in attendance, membership maybe 25. And you wonder what's happening in the world. What's the condition of the church in England in 2016? Now, from South America, we look back at Britain and we see two general trends. One is increasing immorality. And the second is the takeover of Islam. And so the question is, if we continue, if we extrapolate those lines over the next 50 years, what is a likely scenario for Britain? Now, I don't want to be pessimistic, because God is great and God is able to do great things. But I think we have to be, first of all, realists. And then secondly, we have to go back to the Bible and ask ourselves, what is going on in the church in Britain today? What does God want to say to us? What does God want to do in the church today? Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, the Bible lays out a fundamental principle of life, which is that all forms of life reproduce according to their kind. So an orange tree produces oranges that produces another orange tree. And cats give birth to cats, and dogs give birth to dogs. Now, if we ask that question and apply it to the church, then we come to a very challenging conclusion. And that is that Christians produce Christians similar to themselves. Now, if the church is in not a healthy condition in Britain today, then what's the reason? Now, we can explain and answer that question in many different ways. But I believe that one of the things we need to challenge ourselves as Christians in Britain today is, what is the quality of our Christian life? In other words, what is our testimony as believers? Because as believers, we will reproduce believers similar to ourselves. If we want to have a healthy church is made up of healthy believers. And to produce healthy believers, we have to be healthy Christians ourselves. So in the light of that, I want to look with you Isaiah 58 and verse 11, because I believe that here in verse 11, we have a wonderful picture of what the Christian life ought to be like. The chapter as a whole that we've read earlier on deals with the condition of, if we might call it, the church in Judah Judea in the times of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was living about 750 years before Christ. He lived in Jerusalem, and apparently, if one were to look at Jerusalem 750 years ago, things seemed to be going well. The temple was attended. People were worshiping God. And yet Isaiah could see that underneath the veneer, the surface, things were not right in the hearts of God's people. And because of that, judgment was just over the horizon. And God's word through Isaiah to his people was this: if you want me to bless you, then you will have to turn from your sins and seek me. And as you do that, then I will promise, I will undertake to bless your lives in an amazing way. We have that in verse 11. And the result of this is verse 12. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach. As we travel around England these days with my daughters, we come across many, many old churches. Every village in England seems to have an old church. But the question is, what goes on in those buildings? The church in England, it seems to me, is at a low state. If we are to rebuild the church in this land, what will it take? Well, of course, we cannot do it. What we need is God to pour his grace into us, to renew us as God's people, that we might in coming generations fulfill verse 12, rebuild the ancient ruins, and see the spiritual life of the nation built up again. But for that to happen, then God needs to breathe into us as his people fresh life and renew us and restore us. So what I want to do this morning is look at verse 11 and look at five qualities of the believer's life. This morning, as God's people, what is the life that we ought to be living? And let's encourage ourselves and challenge ourselves as we look at these five characteristics of the believer's life as we find it in verse 11. The first thing we notice in verse 11, of course, is that the believer's life must be a guided life. This wonderful promise, and the Lord will guide you continually. Now, when we study the verb that's used here in the Hebrew and look at it in other parts of the Bible, we come across some interesting examples. For example, in Genesis 24 and verse 27, we have Abraham's servant going to find a wife for Isaac. And the Bible says that the servant gives his testimony later on in Genesis 24 and verse 27, where he says, "And being in the way, the Lord led me." And that verb in Hebrew is the same verb we have here, the Lord will guide you continually. Now, there in Genesis 24, Abraham's servant is going to seek a bride for Isaac. What are we doing as God's people? What is our challenge as believers here in Netley? Aren't we in the task of seeking to find and build up the bride of Christ here in this nation? That the bride of Christ is already in existence. It's a church. And yet, through the preaching of the gospel, the bride of Christ is continually built up and prepared for eternity. That's our task as believers. We are to seek the bride of Christ. And for that, we need to be guided as a church, as individuals, that we might serve God aright. Now, this verb is also used in another context in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, when God's people left the land of Egypt. Do you remember what we read there in the Old Testament? God decided, which way will I lead the people through the desert? There was a very short route, which was through the land of the Philistines. But God realized that his people were not ready to face a challenge of the Philistines. And so God led them through a different route. God knew their weaknesses. God knew their strength. God knew what they were able to face up to, and God guided them in a very particular way to help them. Now this morning, I wonder, can we ask ourselves, are we experiencing God's guidance in our lives? Is God guiding us? I'm sure we all face very challenging circumstances in our home life, our married life, our family life, our work life, the church life. And what God wants to do for us as his people, God wants to guide us. God doesn't want us to just wander through life or be unsure what to do. The believer's great privilege is to have a guided life. And the Lord has promised here, I will guide you continually. We sang this morning of from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and he will guide us. And this is God's wonderful provision for us as his people. And if we are to make an impact in this land, then we as God's people need to give evidence that day by day in our Christian life, we are being guided by the Lord. And the lovely thing is that the Lord will guide us according to our strengths and weaknesses. The Bible says he will never take us through a path that is too difficult for us. And the Lord very lovingly guides us graciously in our lives, that we might both enjoy our lives and that we might be able to have fruitful lives and glorify God through our living together. So here we have the first quality of a believer's testimony. He has a guided life. And maybe we can ask ourselves this morning, am I experiencing God's guidance? Or do I feel sometimes I'm wandering, meandering through life, unsure what to do? Well, Allah has promised to be the one who will guide us. What's the second quality we find here in verse 11? It's a satisfied life. The believer's life must be a satisfied life. And verse 11 puts it in the version you're using here in Netley in a very dramatic way. It says, and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Burnt places, burnt land is what the word means. Now, David shows that this morning a very graphic picture, very quickly, of the desert and the sun-scorched land. You remember, it just went very quickly, all cracked up. In Israel, in the rainy season, of course, the land was lovely and fresh and able to support life. But in the dry season, the land became cracked and sunburnt and dried. And the Lord takes that image and he says, I will satisfy your desire even in the scorched places. And this is an amazing promise. I wonder if you have your Bibles, you can look in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and see how the Lord promised and fulfilled this for the people literally during the Exodus and the wandering through the desert. Listen to God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7 onwards. We read here, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God. A satisfied life. Now there God is speaking literally, physically, but we can take this word for us this morning in a spiritual way. My friends, God wants to satisfy us spiritually. He wants us to be well nourished as believers, spiritually speaking. He wants us to be satisfied with God. Every time we come back to Britain, we find a nation that is not satisfied with itself. Every time my wife comes back, when she comes with me, she looks at British people, she begins to sense people's lack of satisfaction, people's frustration. That works itself out in anger, lack of patience, and all kinds of problems in British society. Now, what does God want to do for us as his people? He wants to give us a satisfied life, that we might mark a difference from people in the world. And your neighbors may well be living unsatisfied lives. I know they may have everything materially, but spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, people in Britain seem to have tremendous needs. They're not satisfied. And they're looking for satisfaction in all kinds of ways. And we are God's people. What does God want to do for us? He wants to satisfy us. He wants us to live such a life that we might experience tremendous joy and gladness no matter the circumstances. And what the world needs to see in us as God's people is joy and gladness. They're not satisfied. God has promised to satisfy us. And if we want the world to take notice of the gospel, then we need to be living lives that are overflowing lives, satisfied lives, glad lives, because God has promised to do that for us. And you notice what the promise is. It says, satisfy your desire in scorched places. That means that the Christian life is not always easy. In fact, some of us this morning may well feel scorched by the experiences of life. Maybe things have not gone in your life as you would have wanted. And maybe at a natural level, you can feel frustrated, unsatisfied. But this is God's wonderful promise as his people. God has promised to satisfy us, even in the difficult circumstances of life. Can I give you an example from our church in Trujillo? One of the lovely ladies that works in our church is called Gracie. Her life is not easy. She has a husband who is almost blind. So it's not easy to care for him. Her son has gone through one degree at university, and in Peru you don't get grants or anything like that. So Gracie had to work really hard, very hard, to put her son through university. When he came to his final year, he decided that the career he was following was not for him, so he wanted to start all over again. And Gracie, having worked for 4 years, very hard, sacrificing to put her son through university, had to do it all over again for a second degree to try and get her son on in life. And then the worst blow came to her. She's living in a home that belongs to really her parents. But it's a long story. I won't go into the details. But at one point in time, the land where she's living, the home where she's living, was put in the name of her sister, who owned a printing press. And 3 or 4 years ago, wanting to make the business grow, her sister took out a loan from the bank and put the land and the house as collateral, as a guarantee. What's happened over the years is that her sister has not been able to pay the loan, and the bank now is about to take from her the land and the house where she's living in. I wonder, how would we respond to that set of circumstances? Do you know how Gracie earns her living? Selling chicken at the local market. That means she gets up in the morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, goes to the wholesaler, buys, I don't know, 10, 15 chickens, live chickens. Then she will take them home, she will kill the chickens, pluck the chickens, and then prepare them for sale in the market. By 11 o'clock in the morning, she's finished selling all her chickens. Do you know what she does the rest of her life, the rest of the day? She goes to church and is at church all afternoon and evening, serving the Lord. And the thing that challenges me, every time I go to church and I meet Gracie, she's always happy. She's always singing. Even though she knows that at any moment the bank can take her home from her. Her husband's blind. Her son is off the rails spiritually. And yet she's at church every day, serving the Lord, afternoon and evening. And if we were to ask Gracie, what's the secret of your joyful life? Well, it's this, isn't it? God satisfies his people even in dry places. I wonder, do we need to take encouragement and challenge from this word this morning? You see, when Gracie begins to witness to her neighbors, and her neighbors see the joy and gladness in her face, the neighbors know Gracie has something that they do not have. And she's a great witness, bringing people to church. Her house group grows and grows and grows through her testimony. And this is what God wants to do. He wants to bless his people with such an amazingly satisfied life in difficult circumstances that he might be glorified and his church might be built up. So, first quality, a guided life. Second quality, a satisfied life. What is the third mark of a believer's testimony? The third line in verse 11. It must be a strong life. God wants us to have strong Christian lives, not weak lives. Listen to what verse 11 says. And make your bones strong. Now, we know that bones are fundamental to our physical well-being. Take the bones away from us, and what will happen to our bodies? They would just collapse into a heap, wouldn't they, of muscle and fat and sinews. Bones make us strong. And how do you feel when you catch a cold? When you have a real flu, what do you feel? Our bodies, our bones ache, become sore, don't they? So our health depends on our bodies. And surely there's a spiritual application there as well, isn't there? God wants his people to be spiritually strong. And yet so often I feel and fear, so often we as God's people, we go about life feeling very weak. God does not want us to be weak. God wants us to be strong. And if we are to win England back for the gospel, we cannot do it if we're weak. We need to be strong. And it's not a case of being strong in our own strength. God has promised to strengthen us. All we need to do is draw near to him, live a life dependent on him, and he has promised to make our bones strong. Why do we need strong bones? We need strong bones to be able to carry heavy loads. And in the Christian life, there is a lot of work to be done. And we need to be strong. Now, what's one of the dangers as we go through life and the years go on? What happens to our bones in some cases? They can easily become brittle, don't they? Become brittle. I'm not sure, what's the word in English? I preach so much in Spanish, I lose my English vocabulary. Do you say in English, bones become decalcified? Is that a Peruvian expression? It loses its calcium. Yeah. When you're young, you drink lots of milk, eat lots of cheese, you get lots of calcium, and your bones are strong. But when you go on in life, then your bones begin to lose calcium, and very easily they can break, they become brittle. And life becomes hard when you're suffering from that. I wonder, in Britain, have believers become decalcified in their spiritual lives? It seems we've lost our strength. And in Peru, I see amazing strength in God's people. They're not perfect by any means. But people like Gracie are strong spiritually, able to confront very difficult circumstances because God makes them strong. And how do we become strong? How can God strengthen our bones? Well, basically, God strengthens us in two ways, doesn't he? One is through prayer, and secondly, through Bible reading and Bible study. So maybe we need to ask ourselves, how is our prayer life going? How is our Bible study going as God's people? We cannot expect to be strong unless we're taking in strong spiritual nourishment. One of the things I've learned from the church in Peru is the great importance of prayer. I believe you're going to have a prayer week coming up next week. And I hope you don't mind me making a personal reference about this. Just a comment. I don't mean to be judgmental by any means. But it was just something I picked up that resonated in my mind as being so very different from Peru. You'll never invite me back again to Netley after I say this, right? But I believe that this coming week, you're going to have a prayer week, and the ladies will begin with brunch. And then later on during the week, there'll be a lunch, and then probably finish with men's breakfast. Now, Peruvians would listen to that, but very interestingly. Because in Peru, when they pray, they often fast. Is fasting and prayer. Now, I've been in my church in England since I was 14. But never in my life, in our church in Bristol, have we ever had a day of prayer and fasting. Never. But in Peru, some churches do it every month. In my home church in England, in Bristol, we've never had an all-night prayer meeting. We have all-night prayer meetings in Peru regularly. Is it any wonder then that the church in Peru is strong? Now, God has promised to strengthen us, but he strengthens us through prayer. If we're not giving time and energy to our prayer life as individuals and as a church, then we will become decalcified in our bones. We also need good Bible teaching, Bible studies. Had a great experience in January of last year. I was invited to go to a church in Lima, belonging to the CMA denomination, and teach the leaders of the church for 2 days, because the pastor said, every year, I want our leaders to start with 2 good days of Bible study. Great way to start the year. So I asked the pastor, how many leaders will there be present? You know what the answer was? 800 leaders. One local church. 800 leaders. And they wanted to start the year with 2 days of Bible study because they needed to be strengthened for the year's ministry at church. I give you lots of examples. The church in Peru has become strong because they believe and practice prayer, and they believe and practice detailed Bible study. And God strengthens his people. And so the church grows and grows and grows. Wouldn't it be lovely to have that kind of more of those churches here in Britain? Now, it's great that you are a church that believe in prayer and you're starting this week in prayer. Praise the Lord for that. And I know you value Bible study. Great. But let's pray for other churches that maybe don't do that. And pray for ourselves that day by day we might be strengthened through prayer and Bible reading. Because God needs and God wants his people to be strong people. He has promised, I will make your bones strong. What's the fourth characteristic here of a believer's life in verse 11? The fourth line, it must be a refreshed life. Look at verse 11 again. The fourth line says, and you shall be like a watered garden. What a contrast to the scorched places, isn't it? We sometimes live in scorched places. But as God satisfies us, then we become like a watered garden. Now in Palestine, they have the rainy season and the dry season. Here in England, we seem to have rainy season all year long. That's why England is a garden, isn't it? Summer or winter, it's always nice and green. But in Palestine, in winter, it rained, it was nice and green. In summer, it didn't rain, it became dry. With one exception, where they had irrigation. And where they had irrigation, then the land was like a watered garden. Reminds us, doesn't it, of the Garden of Eden. You remember reading Genesis chapter 2, this wonderful garden that God placed. And it was a well-watered garden. Why? There were these four rivers that ran through the Garden of Eden. And so it was green and lush all year round. It was well-watered. I wonder, my friends, are our Christian lives nice and green? Or are we sometimes dried out as Christians? How easy it is when we neglect serious prayer and Bible study. And if we're not walking with the Lord as we ought to walk with the Lord, our Christian lives can be dry. And I have to confess, as a missionary and as a pastor, I can become dry as a missionary. I can be teaching and preaching to other people. But if I'm not feeding myself and nourishing myself, I become dried out. And of course, it's when we're dried out that we're impatient, frustrated, angry. All these things happen in our lives when we become dried out. God does not want dried out Christians. God does not want a dried out church. God wants Christians and churches that are like a garden, well watered, lovely and green, lovely flowers, blossoming, blooming all the time. So the world that surrounds us, when they're dry, they look at the believers and look at the church, and the world is amazed. And they will want to know what's the difference. What makes us so fresh in our lives? And that allows us to witness to the life of the Lord Jesus flowing in us. It's Psalm 1 again, isn't it? Psalm 1. The picture of a Christian life is a tree planted by living waters. And its leaves and its fruit is constantly thriving. Because we're feeding on the waters of God and his grace in our lives. So maybe this morning is a good time to take stock and ask ourselves, how am I feeling in my spiritual life? Do I feel like a well-watered garden? Or is there dryness in my spiritual life? It's very difficult to develop a prayer life if we're dry inside. It's very difficult to really want to read and study the Bible if we're dry inside. It's very difficult to serve the Lord if we're dry inside. And it's almost impossible to witness if we're dry inside. And we don't need to live like that. God does not want us to live like that. God has promised, I will make you. You will be like a well-watered garden if you come back to me and trust in me as your God. The final quality, the last line of verse 11. The Christian's life ought to be a full life. Full and overflowing. Verse 11. You shall be like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Reminds us of John chapter 7, doesn't it? When the Lord says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and I will give you living water. And the water that I will give you will become a spring welling up inside you. Never lacking water because it's this ever-flowing stream that's flowing through us. Now, what is that? It's the Holy Spirit living out his life through us. This is God's pattern for the Christian life. A life filled with the Holy Spirit and manifesting all his fullness in us. How does that work out in practice? Well, basically two things. First of all, fruit. And then secondly, gifts. The Apostle Paul in Galatians speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. And when a believer is living a life full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is flowing through us, then love and joy and peace and patience and perseverance and meekness and all the other manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in us. In other words, it's Christ in us. That's what the world needs to see, isn't it? What the world needs to see in Christian people is a life of Christ being reproduced. This freshness, this fullness. Not us trying to be Christians, but the Lord Jesus just overflowing his life in us. This is a Christian life. This is what will make an impact in the world. The fruit of the Spirit. And then there has to be the gifting of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us as God's people that we might have spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. So can I ask you this morning, what is your spiritual gift? Are you using your spiritual gift? Now that may sound strange. You might think I'm charismatic. I'm not charismatic. Yeah, this is normal Christian living. You see, that church in Lima that I was able to speak at, 800 leaders. Why do they have 800 leaders? Because the church motivates the membership to discover what is a spiritual gift and then gets them involved in ministry in the life of the church. That is God's normal pattern for Christian living. And God has promised to give us the fullness of the Spirit, both for fruitfulness and for service. And in the measure in which we're doing that, then we'll have a full life, a full life. I thank the Lord for the tremendous opportunity of serving the Lord in Peru. But the reason the church in Peru is growing is not because of missionaries or pastors such as myself. The reason the church in Peru is growing is because of people like Gracie, who are serving the Lord in their extra time, sacrificing their time to serve the Lord. And the Lord uses them to build up the church in South America. So maybe this morning is a good time to reflect on the spiritual state of the church in England. Remind ourselves of this basic principle that life will reproduce according to its life. If we are dried out, we'll produce dried out believers. If we are weak, the church produces weak believers. And surely we live in such a day that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be renewed and strengthened. If we are to stem the tide of immorality and stem the tide of Islam in Britain, we need to come into this kind of life the Lord Jesus mentions here in verse 11. And then the promise will come. The promise of verse 12, your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt and will be a blessing once again in the land. So I hope the Lord this morning can both challenge, but more than that, encourage us. I just finished by saying what we're being presented this morning is not something we're meant to work up for ourselves. No, God wants to do that in us. And all we have to experience as God's people, we have to hunger for this kind of life. Of course, if we don't want it, we won't have it. But if we don't have it, what will happen to Britain in 50 years' time? May the Lord give us, as his people, a desire to be renewed and refreshed spiritually. Not only for our sakes, but for the sake of our land, that God might be glorified once again here in England.